The writer here of Hebrews, I'm not sure who it was, but he's writing to these Hebrew Christians and he's trying to convince them that Jesus Christ is enough. They don't have to go back to their sacrificial system. Jesus is enough. But it's interesting, today in our society, in the church, we hear so much about the ceremonial law, the moral law, and the sacrificial law. It's the people divided into three categories. And some say, well, we need to keep part of this, but not part of this, but some of this and some of this. This evening, I want to make it very clear that you're either in the old covenant or you're in the new. You can't be in both. That's not a possibility. Here, he didn't take the time to dissect the law. He didn't say that the ceremonial law or the moral law or whatever. He said the law. So I'm assuming he meant the law. He said the law is the shadow. Now, what is a shadow? What is a shadow? I remember as a small boy, maybe 4, 5, 6 years old, I was young enough that I didn't have to go out in the barn and help work. But my dad would come to the stairway early in the morning and he would holler up the stairs, "It's time to get up. It's time to go get the cows." And my older siblings, they would get up. And I remember getting up and going to the window and looking at the barn. Our barn was probably 70 feet away from the house, a big white barn. And I would watch the barn. And my dad, he would have two lanterns. And when he would step out of the house, there would be these two great big legs going up across the barn. And I remember thinking that someday, that was my hero, someday those are going to be my legs. Someday, that I want to be the image of that. And I didn't think about it then, but today it amazes me that at 4 years old, at 5 years old, or at 6 years old, a child is bright enough to realize that the shadow is an image of something that's coming. And yet today, so many people, so many Christians forget about that. They forget about that. But the closer that my dad got to that barn, the smaller them legs got. Until he got right up against it, and the light illuminated the barn enough that there was no more shadow. It was gone. Now, where did it go? Where did that shadow go? Did it flee off into the corner somewhere? Or where did it go? The shadow became the very image that it was a shadow of. They came together and they became one. The law is a shadow of things to come. And Jesus Christ came. He said, "I didn't come to fulfill, I didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill." He came to make it one. And he says that he writes it on our hearts and our minds. He puts the law on our hearts and our minds. It's now, if you're a child of God, if you're in Christ, the law is a part of you. It's not out there somewhere. It's not something we run to. It's not something that makes us perfect. The law will never make you perfect. It will never make you righteous. All it will do, all it can do, is condemn you. That's all the law ever did. It never made a righteous person, and it never will. It can only condemn you. And it's interesting to me. I find it fascinating that the Pharisees, they had the Torah, which I don't know exactly how many laws were back there. Some people say there was over 600 laws in the Old Testament. But that wasn't enough for the Pharisees. They made a bunch more laws around their people, a bunch more laws to help their people keep the real ones. And we find that today, that the Bible, Jesus, isn't enough. People want to make rules and regulations that are not biblical, and they want to hold people to it. And when somebody doesn't live up to their rules and regulations, then we call them an ungodly person. And when they break those rules and regulations, we expect them to go back and keep them. I don't know how you as a church operate, and I'm not condemning rules in the church or a standard. That's not what I'm condemning. But if our rules and our standard separates us from the body of Christ, separates us from other Christians, then we want to be very careful. It's a shadow of things to come, and it will not fix anything. We need to run to Jesus. We need to go to Jesus and realize who we are in Christ. Are we the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Are we? I never spent a lot of time away from my wife. Maybe some of you have. But I try to imagine how it would have been when I came home from being away for a couple days, and my wife would have came walking out the walkway, and the sun would have been behind her, and her shadow would have fell down, and I would have fell down and just wrapped my arms around her shadow. How do you think that would have made my wife feel? I think it's the same way with Jesus. How does Jesus feel when people love the law? They hold on to the law. They want to. They use the law to try to make themselves righteous. It ain't going to work. Jesus is the answer. Do we know who we are in Christ? Are we confident with that? Are we sure of our salvation? Are we certain that Jesus is who he said he is, and that we are who he says that we are? He goes on and he talks about this, these sacrifices. They had the Day of Atonement once a year where they would gather and they would offer up these sacrifices for the sin of the children of Israel, the sin of the Jewish people. But it says here that it never cleared their conscience. It was just like taking a paintbrush and painting another layer over your sin. It didn't put it away. It just kind of covered it. But the blood of Jesus don't just cover it, it washes it away. It makes it clean. He goes on and he talks about, he said, bulls and the sacrifice of bulls and goats thou wouldest not. Now, why was that something that God didn't like, and yet God was the one that put it in place? He was the one that told Moses how this should be done. It was because it took blood. It took life to pay for sin. Jesus said that I come to do thy will, O God. Above when he said sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not. Neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Now I want to be clear tonight that the law didn't pass away. The law is still here, and the law is still the law. And that is how we bring people to Christ. It's a schoolmaster to bring people to Christ. Why would anybody come to Christ if there's no need? And the law brings that need. But he said that he came to establish the second, to take away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That is an amazing statement. Once for all. One time for all. Once. Singular. For all.
plural. He died one time for all your sins, not just for one or two of them, but for every one of them.
He died to completely make you clean. He says here, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Many times, I've heard it many, many times, that sanctification is a lifelong process. Sanctification is a lifelong process. Now, depending what you mean when you say that, I agree with you. But depends what you mean, I do not agree with you. The day that you accepted the life of Jesus Christ for your very own was the day that you were sanctified completely and wholly. You will never be made more pure than you were on that day. That day, he gave you a completely clean, white robe. How many of you have made that robe any whiter? Or did you stain it? He says you were sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You'll never be made more perfect. The day that you accepted Jesus Christ. Was the day that you were able to walk into the Holy of Holies. The day that you were pure, perfect, upright, and righteous. You're called a saint. You're called holy. And you're ready. You're fit for the kingdom of God. You're ready to stand in front of the judgment seat of God because of what Jesus Christ did for you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you're sanctified? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is coming back for a church that is pure? It is spotless. It is without blemish. If he comes for that church tonight, are you going along? Or are you still a sinner? Are you going along? Are you a saint? Are you what he says you are? Or are you a sinner? Are you serving a God that is satisfied? Or are you still trying to satisfy your God? It can't be both. It cannot be both. Now, I do agree, if you call sanctification becoming Christ-like, I do agree that it's a lifelong process. But death will never sanctify you. It's the blood of Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus. He says, in verse 11, he goes on, and every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Perfected forever them that are sanctified. Do you believe that? Are you willing to accept that? Jesus, God, calls those things that are not as though they are. I want to illustrate that just a little bit of becoming Christ-like. There was a man from the world back in our home area when I was a small boy, and he came from the world. He joined the Amish church, and it took quite some time until they actually took him in. But the day that he was baptized and brought into the church as a member, that day he became an Amishman. He was Amish. There was nothing more to be done. He was Amish. But it took him a long time to actually become what he was. That's how it is for us. Jesus makes us clean, perfect,
holy and righteous. But sometimes it takes a long time to actually become that.
But this man, when he finally became what he was, he finally realized what he is and decided this ain't what he wants after all. And he left his wife, he left his children, and went back to where he came from. Without Christ, there is no hope. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant which I will make with them. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and into their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. God told Abraham that he's a father of a great nation. He had no children. And he was old, past childbearing. And it went years after that, about 25 years if I have it correct. And his wife became old, wasn't able to bear children. But the book of Hebrews tells us that Abraham never wavered in faith. Finally, he gets a son. And I don't know exactly how old his son was. But then God told him to go sacrifice his son. Offer him up. He was gone and he told his servants, we want to go to the mountain and sacrifice, and after that, we will come back. God calls those things that are not as though they are. Abraham was called the father of a great nation, and he had no children at all. But he believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Dare we believe God that we're holy, that we're perfect, that we're sanctified, and that we're righteous? Dare we believe that? Do you believe it? We can say we believe things. I can say I believe whatever I want to say I believe. But my walk, my life, what I do dictates what I believe. What I do tells people what I believe. There was two men, pastors, on a jet, and they were heading for a conference somewhere. And they got to talking, and got into the discussion of hell. And they were describing this and discussing it. And when they got off the plane, another man walked up to them, and he asked them if they really believe that there is a place like that. He said, I'm an atheist. I don't believe it. They said, yes, there is a place like that. He said, if I would believe what you guys described, I would be running around the neighborhood here. I would be grabbing people, shaking them, and desperately telling them the story and the love of Jesus Christ. Do we believe it? Do you believe it? Does your life portray that you believe it? We can say we do. In verse 26, I want to go there. He says, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. If we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. That verse had bothered me for a long time.
Because I have sinned willfully since I received the knowledge of the truth. Jesus said that he will not let one temptation come upon us, that he will not also make a way out. He also said that we're to take every thought captive. Brothers and sisters, if you sin, it's because you chose to do so. You can blame your sinful nature or sinful flesh or whatever you want to. But the bottom line is, you chose to do that. You didn't take the way out. You chose to follow the temptation.
One thing it doesn't say is that there remains no more forgiveness. But what he's saying here, he's warning these Hebrew Christians not to go back to the sacrificial system. For if they do, if they sin willfully, there is no more sacrifice. There's no more sacrifice out there for sin. There is no more. Jesus Christ died. It is over. The sacrificial system is complete. It's done. Jesus Christ was the sacrifice. He fulfilled the law. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he is sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. I was talking to two older Hindu men here a while back, and I just told them that they look like a couple wise old men. What can you tell me about Jesus? And it seemed like they were asked that question before. They didn't really want to talk about it. But we got into a discussion, and then they said, well, what do you know about him? Then I said, he died on the cross, he was buried, and he rose again so that I can live forever. And I believe that. I accept that gift as mine. And they said, so you're one of them that can just do whatever he wants to do. I said, I am. But too often I don't do what I want to do. It's my heart's desire. What I want to do is serve the Lord with all I have. But sometimes I don't do what I want to do. They said, well, that's proud and arrogant to think that you're good enough to go to heaven, to think that you're good enough to be a child of God. That's proud and arrogant. I said, I would agree that I can be arrogant. But I said, proud, I think you are the one that is proud. Brothers and sisters, accepting the gift of God is one of the most humble things you can do. Trying to win his favor is one of the most proud acts you can do. Again, do you serve a satisfied God? Or are you still trying to satisfy your God? Let's stand for a word of prayer.